For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Word of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Text for our sermon tonight is verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scriptures use a number of different figures and phrases to describe us as Christians and the life that we're called by God to live. times the Bible speaks of us as pilgrims and strangers, and our life on this earth as a journey through a strange land as we make our way to our heavenly home. Other times the Scriptures describe our life in terms of an athlete, called to exercise unto godliness and to run the race that God has set before us. Other times the Scriptures refer to the church as a temple or the house of the Lord. We're called to build the house of the Lord, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. But among all of these different figures and phrases, one of the most appropriate and memorable is the figure of a Christian soldier going off to battle. Really, this is more than just a figure or an illustration. Our life on this earth is not merely like a battle, but our life is a battle. It's a spiritual battle from beginning to end against our threefold enemy. And this is our expectation as those who are partakers of salvation in Christ. Though we have now salvation in Christ, we were reminded and assured of that again this morning in our partaking of the sacrament, doesn't mean that we're free from temptation and the struggle with sin and Satan. But the reality is, as those who belong to Jesus Christ, our expectation is that this life will be a struggle and a spiritual battle. We've been enlisted as soldiers into the army of King Jesus, called daily to engage in that great conflict of the ages. This is a battle that's been going on longer than any other war in the history of the human race. In this great war, there have been more casualties and more loss of life than all of the other wars combined. This is the great battle that we're called as soldiers to fight in. That's how the book of Ephesians ends. It ends with the smell and the smoke of the battlefield and the Christian soldier standing armed in the armor of God, fighting, although bloodied and wounded, yet standing strong in the power of the Lord and of His might. The passage before us tonight is significant in our spiritual battle. Significant because it identifies for us one of the enemies, really the main enemy in this spiritual war. And that's the devil and his host of demons. With respect to the devil, there are a couple of dangers that must be avoided. One danger is over-infatuation with the devil and the realm of devils and spiritual things. This is something that's increasing more and more, even in the world around us. The world produces TV dramas and movies that glorify the devil and really are infatuated with the realm of spirits and spiritual things. There's a danger in all of that. The danger is, of course, that there's a wrong understanding of the devil that's portrayed. But the danger is also that we're blinded or distracted from the main work of the devil. That's his work in temptation and with the lie. On the other hand, there is a danger that we're ignorant or really don't think much about the devil. That true, that too is characteristic of this world, and this world that denies the existence of God, of a Creator, but a world that worships Almighty Man and that attributes everything to chance and luck and to evolution. There's a denial of the realm of demons and angels. There's a temptation for us as well to be largely ignorant of the work of the devil. How often do you, how often do I think about the devil? How often do we take into account the devil in the spiritual battle that we fight daily? Too often it's the case that rarely, if ever, do we think about the devil. But to be ignorant of the devil and his work is utter foolishness on our part. This is one of the main enemies that we have in our spiritual battle. We have to be aware of the devil and aware of the way that he works in order that we're able to fight against him. So that knowing who the devil is and how the devil works, we're better equipped and armed for this great spiritual battle. With that in mind, I call your attention to this passage under the theme, Armed for Battle. Notice first of all, our wily enemy. Secondly, our only defense. And then thirdly, our victorious stand. In order to be prepared for battle, we need to know something about our enemy. That's true of any conflict or any competition amongst men. A basketball coach is going to scout the opposing team before they face them in a game. He wants to know their strengths and their weaknesses. A military general does the same thing. He does reconnaissance of the enemy lines to know their strengths and weaknesses before the battle. And the same is true for us. In our spiritual battle, it's important to know who our enemy is. Our chief enemy is the devil and his demons. You understand that in the beginning, God did not create demons. God created creatures, spiritual creatures that were good, which we call angels. And amongst the thousands upon thousands of angels, Scripture seemed to indicate that Satan was one of, if not the, highest ranking angel in heaven. Satan was filled with pride and he rebelled against God. He sought to overthrow God and establish himself on the throne in heaven as sovereign over all things. And in rebelling against God, Satan led a number of other angels in rebellion against God. That's what's mentioned in the text in verse 12. The reference there to principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, those are all references to the devils. If you compare those phrases with other places in the New Testament that use that same phrase, throughout there's reference to the wicked and rebellious devils. The devil has an army of demons that support him in his work, that carry out his bidding in this spiritual conflict. Demons that are filled in their hearts with the same relentless, burning hatred for God and for Christ and for the church of Jesus Christ. The devil and his demons have another ally. That's the world of ungodly, wicked men. Having led rebellion against God in heaven, the devil then came to the earth and tempted Adam and Eve and led them in rebellion against God and caused them to join as his allies in this conflict. So that this wicked world, apart from Jesus Christ, is in the service of the devil and has a heart that likewise burns with hatred toward God and to His church. The passage here reveals for us a number of characteristics of the devil and his demons. It's important for us to understand these things about our enemies. In the first place, the passage indicates that the devil and his demons are powerful enemies. It's evident from the fact that the Holy Spirit commands us to be strong in the Lord and to put on the armor of God. If we were fighting some weaklings, that wouldn't be necessary. It wouldn't be necessary to be strong and to put on armor. But the fact that those commands are given indicates that we're fighting powerful enemies. Now, these enemies aren't sovereign. They're not supreme. They're not independent of the sovereign rule and power of God. God, in His sovereignty and in His providence, has given to the devil and his demons a tremendous amount of power. Secondly, the devil and his demons are spiritual enemies. We read of that in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," at the end of the verse, "but against spiritual wickedness in high places." Not fighting against men and women with guns and bombs and fists. We're fighting against spiritual enemies. That means that these are enemies that we can't see, and they're enemies who work in ways that we're not always aware of. It's a spiritual battle against spiritual enemies. Thirdly, the devil and his demons are experienced enemies. You and I had a long period of time, we'd be able to grow in our abilities in certain areas. If, say, we were weak in the area of math, if we had 100 years or 1,000 years to devote ourselves to the study of math, we'd become fairly proficient in that. That's true in this spiritual conflict with the devil and his demons. They've had 6,000 years of experience. 6,000 years in which to devote themselves to the study of human nature. How we work and what things we're tempted by. And they employ this experience and the tactics that they use. They're fighting against us. Fourth, devil and his demons are an organized enemy. That's indicated as well in verse 12 by the reference to principalities and powers. Those words indicate certain level of hierarchy and order and organization amongst the armies of darkness. There are some who are leaders and captains of tens, other demons captains of hundreds, and others captains of thousands. We're not facing a disorganized, ragtag bunch. We're fighting against a well-oiled, well-organized, efficient army. In the fifth place, devil and his demons are relentless enemies. It's implied by what we read in verses 10 and 11. That comes out more clearly in the original, which says, "Finally, my brethren, continue to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to continue to stand against the wiles of the devil." And it's put that way because there is an unending, ceaseless attack that's made upon us by the devil and his demons. They don't take vacations or days off or Sabbath rest, but they're relentless their assault upon the church. It's important for us to remember that, so that we're on our guard at all times against the attacks of these powerful enemies. In that connection, it's important to understand what we read in verse 13 about the evil day. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." Now that can be a reference to some evil day in the future. The devil is successful in establishing the kingdom of the Antichrist in opposition to God and to the church. And certainly that is an evil day. And we see that evil day approaching more and more swiftly, with all of the wickedness that abounds in society today, with the filling up of the cup of iniquity. That evil day is approaching. But that reference to the evil day can also be a reference to any day in our life in which the devil makes assault upon us. When we experience struggle against temptation and the wiles of the devil, certain things have to come together to make such an evil day. Both opportunity and desire. Possible for us to have an opportunity to sin and to fall in temptation, but not at that time have a desire for that certain sin or temptation. It's also possible for us to have a desire for something sinful, but for there not to be the opportunity for that thing. But when the opportunity and the desire coincide with one another, there's something that we want to do sinful, and there's the opportunity to do so. That's the evil day. The devil makes assault upon us in that evil day, and we don't have any idea when that day will come, which means that we have to be armed and ready always, always on our guard for that evil day. The devil and his demons make assault upon our life. It's important also to recognize the way in which these powerful enemies work. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Wiles are the deceitful methods or tactics that the devil and his demons use. That's indicated by his very name. The name, devil, means liar, deceiver, slanderer, mudslinger. And that's always been the tactic and method of the devil, to use the lie. That's what he used in the beginning. The lies he spoke to Adam and Eve regarding God and His goodness that tempted them and led them to fall into sin and rebellion. And that's the way the devil continues to work. That's the chief tactic that he uses in this spiritual battle. The method of the lie in temptation. The lie of false doctrine, misquoting and misapplying the Scriptures. Uses the lie that what appears to be evil really is good. And he uses the lie that what is good in the eyes of God really is evil. So that what God says is really wrong, and He's deceiving us. He's not good toward us. He's withholding something from us. But what really is good is to disobey God and do contrary to what He's revealed to us in His Word. That's what's exciting. That's what's fun. That'll be good for us. And the devil uses the lie to cover up the consequences of sin, to make us think that we can carry on in this evil way without any consequences, any repercussions for what we've done. Over and over again, the devil tempts us by using the lie. God tries us, sends a trial into our life. The devil uses that opportunity to tempt us. Tempts us to question God's goodness. Why would a God who loves you and a God who is good send these difficult things into your life? God mustn't love you. He must not be a good God. It tempts us to respond in discontentment and bitterness. The devil tempts us with the lie that to neglect our homes and families, and the deterioration of those homes and families, perhaps in the pursuit of money or earthly pleasures, is okay. The devil tempts us with the lie, the while, that woman you see on the computer screen is truly beautiful. And to look at pornography is harmless and no one will ever find out about that. Devil tempts a husband to think that because he's the head of his wife, he can be a tyrant. He can be cruel and abusive towards her. Devil speaks the lie to a wife that she can really be independent of her husband because he's a good-for-nothing husband anyway. Devil tempts with the lie that drunkenness is really harmless. It's just a minor problem that we have, maybe. Tempts us that there will be no consequences, maybe a hangover the next day, but how fun that will be to enjoy the pleasures of alcohol. So many different ways. In all of the circumstances and situations that we face in temptation, we're facing the wiles of the devil. He's lying to us, deceiving us, trying to make us believe that what is good is evil, and what's evil is good. To pursue that which is contrary to the Word of God. We have to be impressed tonight, beloved, with the seriousness of this enemy and the attacks that he makes upon us. It's possible for us to minimize that seriousness, for us to ignore the devil and his work in our lives in tempting us. It's one of the chief tactics of the devil, you understand. Let's make these Christians forget about me, ignore me, so that I can work in the darkness where they're not even aware of the work that I'm doing, so that I can trip them up and make them fall into temptation. The devil wants us to be ignorant of him and of his work. There's a danger that we are. There's another danger that, although we're conscious of the devil, we really minimize the power and the seriousness of this enemy. Perhaps our thought is, God is almighty, God is powerful, and he rules over the devil. And then, therefore, what really notice do I have to give to the devil? He doesn't have any power. Important that we recognize the power under, of course, the sovereign decree and control of God, but the real power that the devil does have in this spiritual battle to tempt us and make us fall into sin. That's indicated in the text in part by the reference in verse 12 to the fact that we wrestle with him and with the demons. And this isn't some sporting high school wrestling match. This is a life or death, hand-to-hand combat of two soldiers in a warfare. Literally, the idea of that word there is to pin someone down, pin your opponent down by having your hand over his neck, pushing him into the ground and choking him and submitting him. That's what we're dealing with here. We wrestle with the devil. This is hand-to-hand, life or death conflict. The devil is trying to wrap his hands around our throat and pin us to the ground and choke all of the spiritual life out of us. Even though the devil will never be successful in choking out our spiritual life, it's impossible for him to take away our salvation. Doesn't minimize it all the serious things that the devil is able to do. The devil can wound severely. He can bloody us. He can make us go through the rest of our life with a spiritual limp because of the assaults that he makes upon us. Be such that the effect of our wrestling with the devil is that live with a wounded and scarred conscience. Devil is a serious enemy. If we're so foolish to think that we really don't have to take stock of the devil, or we're so foolish as to think that we're able in our own strength to stand against him, go through the Scriptures and look at all of the mighty men and women of God, the heroes of faith, who have been wounded by the attacks of the devil. Look at Noah. Look at Moses. Look at David and Solomon and Peter and all of these godly men and women, strong in their faith, who fell and who were wounded and bloody. That conflict with the devil. The devil is a serious foe with great power. It's imperative for us as soldiers in this great conflict to be aware of that enemy and to be aware of the great power, wiles that he uses. What is our defense against such a powerful and relentless enemy? First thing that we have to realize is that in ourselves and in our own strength, there is no defense. That's the emphasis of the passage here. The passage is intended to emphasize the power of the Lord and the armor of God and to make us depend upon God, which implies then that we're not to depend upon ourselves. Verse 10, although that's hard to translate into English, could be put this way. Finally, my brethren, continue to draw strength from the Lord. Continue to be strengthened. The word there is in the passive. It's not be strong in yourself, but draw strength. Be strengthened from the Lord. And in the power of His might. And then verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. The emphasis is on our dependence on God because in ourselves we don't have the strength that we need. That too is important for us to remember. Be the case that we try to depend upon ourselves. We depend upon the good works that we perform. We depend upon our own willpower and our own resolve to fight against a certain temptation. So that when we're faced with a temptation or a besetting sin, our response is, well, if I only try a little harder, if only strengthen my resolve and work a little bit more, then I'll be able to overcome this temptation and this wile of the devil, and then we're disappointed and discouraged. Because over and over and over again, we fall into that temptation and give in to that besetting sin. We wonder, why is it? Why can't I overcome this thing? It's because we're depending upon our own strength. And in our own strength, we're not able to stand up and defend ourselves against this powerful enemy. It might seem strange, but the first key to our defense against this enemy is to acknowledge that in ourselves we have no defense. To be humbly aware and conscious of our weakness. There's strength in that. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, He, God, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It's important that, first of all, we're conscious of that and deep humility acknowledge, I am weak. In myself, in my own willpower, and in my own resolve, I don't have the strength to resist the wiles of this enemy. That's not the only thing for us to remember. Not just to dwell upon our own weakness, but the key to our defense, our only defense, is dependence upon the strength of the Lord. Verse 10, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The Lord there is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ has almighty power. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, in chapters 1 and 2, Holy Spirit reveals concretely in certain ways the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that it mentions is His resurrection. The fact that He's been raised from the dead is evidence of His almighty power. Another thing that's mentioned is His ascension, being exalted to God's right hand and ruling over all things in heaven and on earth. That is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that's mentioned there is that the power of Jesus Christ is revealed in us and in our salvation. And in particular, our regeneration, the fact that we've been brought to life again, made alive in Jesus Christ, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ possesses that great power because of the work that He accomplished on the cross, where He overthrew the powers of darkness, where He crushed under His foot the head of the serpent and all of his demons and won the victory over that enemy. Jesus Christ in His cross conquered that enemy. Jesus Christ has almighty power. We belong to Jesus Christ. Text says, be strong in the Lord. And you recall again that the whole theme of this book is that the church is the body of the head, Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. Or to change the figure, He's the vine and we're the branches and we're connected to Him. Because we're in Jesus Christ and belong to Him by faith, what flows to us is all of the life and salvation in Jesus Christ. And again, that's what was pictured to us and sealed to us this morning in the sacrament. We belong to Christ. We're in Him. and partake of all the blessings of life and salvation in Him. Because we belong to Jesus Christ, we partake of His power. The almighty power of our head, the power revealed in His resurrection and in His ascension and our own salvation and regeneration is the power that is ours in this spiritual conflict. Only in Christ, the work of Jesus Christ in us, do we have power and defense against these powerful enemies. Important for us to remember in times when we're tempted to doubt and despair. We're facing, again, certain temptation that we battled maybe all our life long. We see evident in our life that besetting sin. When we fall again and again into sin, tempted to doubt and despair, is there any deliverance? Is there any hope? Or is there any power to break that temptation and to be delivered from that besetting sin? Beloved, we have power and might in the Almighty Lord Jesus who rules over all things. If you're ever tempted to doubt that, remember His resurrection. He who was dead was made alive again. Remember His ascension. He sits now at the right hand of the throne of God in glory, ruling over all things. All things. If you're ever tempted to doubt that, remember His work in your life to make you alive again, who were dead in trespasses and sins, to give you life and salvation. That's the power that's ours in Jesus Christ. The power to stand, to fight, and to resist the wiles and the temptations of the devil. We don't have strength in ourselves. But we're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's important for us to remember throughout the whole of our Christian life. Not just times when we're doubting and despairing and struggling with sin, but all our life long. We remember, I don't stand in my own strength. But I depend solely upon the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. And that drives me then to my knees in prayer daily, praying to God that He would give the power and the strength that I don't have in myself to fight against this enemy, to resist temptation, to battle besetting sin. Jesus Christ, and Him alone, to conquer, to have the victory now already for these temptations and these enemies. The way in which we're strong in the Lord is by putting on the whole armor of God. Holy Spirit is using there an illustration that was common to the church in that day and age. That time, Rome was the world power and she had her armies scattered all over that region. So that people in Jerusalem and people in Corinth and the saints in Ephesus were very familiar with what a Roman soldier looked like. Typically, a Roman soldier was armed with at least six pieces of armor. He had a belt or a girdle with which he could gird up his loins, the flowing robe that he wore. There was a breastplate that covered his his chest. There were sandals that he wore on his feet. There was a large shield that covered him from head to toe. Helmet that covered his head. And the chief weapon in his hand, a sword. Apostle Paul uses this figure, this illustration to describe us in our spiritual battle. I'm not going to take the time to go through different pieces of armor. God willing, hope to do that in further applicatory sermons. But for now, just consider the fact that we are to be armed with this armor and taking on the armor of God, armed for the battle, and we're strong in Him. This is armor that was forged by God. Armor that's provided by God. This is armor that God bestows upon us and strengthens us to put on and to wear. And this is armor that God makes effective in our defense against our enemies. At the very heart of this is Jesus Christ and the Word of Jesus Christ, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In our battle against temptation, we arm ourselves with God's Word. That Word that opens our eyes to the subtle wiles and tricks of the prince of the darkness. The Word that reveals the truth in the face of the lie of the devil. The Word that God uses to strengthen us, to fight against the devil and withstand his attacks. The Word that comforts us and encourages us in our daily battle against sin and temptation. This is armor that's been put to the test by Jesus Christ. He armed himself in this way in his earthly ministry and the temptation that he faced from the devil. He had on this armor and he used the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to drive the devil away from him. That armor that's been tested and shown to be true and lasting. The armor that we're called to put on. Putting on of that armor that God supplies, we draw our strength from the Lord and the power of His might. Clothed in that armor, God gives us the strength to do battle. Fight against these powerful enemies. In the end, though, our only defense is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And defended by the Lord Jesus Christ and His might, we stand. We stand victoriously. So it's mentioned couple of times in the passage here. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then again in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The idea there is drawn from military conflict. The purpose of a soldier is not to fall dead and defeated at the feet of his enemy, but to remain standing victoriously at the end of the conflict. But in order to do so, that soldier doesn't just stand planted there in one place. His standing is a standing of his ground. It's a standing in opposition to the enemy, withstanding their attacks and doing battle with them. That's the strength that the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us who are in Him. He strengthens us to stand. To stand our ground. To stand up against the devil and his demons to withstand and oppose them, their lies and deceptions and temptations. In Jesus Christ, there is the strength to fight against sin and temptation. There is the strength to live a holy, obedient life. There's the strength to discern the truth from the lie and to know and confess and to walk in the truth. There's the strength in Jesus Christ to send the devil and his demons running, fleeing away from us. We read of that in James 4, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. As we resist the devil in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, he flees from us for a time. Doesn't mean that we'll never fall. Certainly will be times in our life, as there already have been, where we fall in. Fallen deeply, perhaps. Been wounded by the attacks of the devil. Then too, we're strengthened with the might of the Lord Jesus Christ who makes us rise again. We read in Proverbs 24, verse 16, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." It's no excuse, of course, for sin and falling into sin, but that is the reality. We know that from our own lives. As those who fall and give in to temptation, Jesus Christ makes us to stand again. He works in us a sorrow, a godly sorrow for sin, genuine repentance and turning from sin. And He supplies the strength to lift us up and to make us stand again. Each one of us here tonight has fallen in some way, sometime in our life. Fallen many times in our life. Fallen deeply, perhaps, at times. The strength that Christ provides, we stand again. Are strengthened in Him to continue without despairing, without giving in. Continue in the battle against this enemy. This is your strength, beloved. The strength that the Lord Jesus Christ provides, you do stand. You're able to stand. And in the power that He supplies, continue to stand. Stand your ground in this battle. Stand up to the devil. Oppose him and his works. Resist temptation. Fight against besetting sins. Have the strength, Lord Jesus Christ. As we confess in another passage of God's Word, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Be strong then in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the armor that He supplies. Fight against these enemies. Do so in the confidence of victory. That's the idea at the end of verse 13. When it says that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The idea there is having done all that's connected with this spiritual conflict. Having engaged in all of the various aspects of this spiritual battle. Then stand. Battle is over. It's the victory that's ours. It's a victory that we experience now already, that Christ in His strength does give us the strength to stand in this life. That's our expectation in glory as well. When Jesus Christ comes for us, He'll find us standing. Wounded, struggling, hurting, but standing. His strength. We look forward to the day when we put off the armor forever, lay down the sword, leave the church militant to join the church triumphant, where we stand forever in the victory that Christ has accomplished for us. No more battling against these spiritual enemies. No more struggling with temptation and besetting sins, but standing. Victory that we have in Christ. Go forward, beloved, in that hope. Having done all, everything connected with this spiritual battle, you will stand. The victory is yours in Jesus Christ. Though now this life is a warfare, the day will come when the swords are turned into plowshares. Enjoy the peace and victory of glory. And that hope and that confidence, go forth. Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of His might, armed for battle. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're weak. We're conscious of our own inability. Impress that even more upon us. Where there's pride in us, deliver. Not allow us to become lifted up in dependence upon self and our own strength. Make us to know our complete dependence upon Thee. We express that now, Father. Hear our cry. Have mercy on us. Deliver us from temptation. Strengthen us to fight. Withstand the devil and his demons and all sin and temptation, and to live out of the victory that is ours in Christ. Give us hope. Encourage us. Cause us to go forward in the confidence of the victory that is ours in the cross of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.